I'm so excited. This is our last, this is my last message in our transformation series. And this whole series has been really to focus ourselves on what I believe God has for us in this new year. And really looking at the biblical understanding of what is transformation in this life with Christ. There's this second century church bishop, his name was Irenaeus of Lyons, and what he said was, the glory of God is a human being fully alive, and the life of a human consists in beholding God. That's exactly what we've been doing together, living fully alive in Christ so that we can behold God together as we're growing in our faith. And so I'm so excited about this. And so today we are ending this series, but man, this is, I think, maybe one of our more important ones and maybe most prevalent to where we are in the world as well. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We're going to be starting in verse 11. Matthew 5, verse 11. It says this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, I had a family in a church that I was working at, and they had gifted me this Traeger pellet smoker. How many of you guys have a pellet smoker? Yeah, a couple of us. Some of us have been blessed by that. Amen. Amen. It's amazing. I love it. I was so excited when this family gave it to us. If you don't know what a pellet smoker is, this is what it is. I mean, it's essentially a grill, but instead of being like heated by charcoal or propane, you dump these little bitty like wood pellets in there, and that's how it heats up the grill. It has a little auger that puts it through, and it drips these little pellets, and it heats them up. And so you can smoke on it. You can grill on it. I love it. Because I don't have, you know, all day to watch a fire and regulate the temperature. This thing does it for you. It's amazing. And so I got this grill, and one of the guys in our church, he told me, he goes, hey, just so you know, about these pellet grills, you have to clean them out regularly. The instructions say after every single time you cook on them, but I'll just tell you, probably about every 2-3 times, you need to go get a little vacuum and vacuum out all the ash in there. And I, at the time, I just thought, why does this matter? It's a grill. Vacuuming out a grill, cleaning a grill. You're lucky if I clean the grill after, you know, after cooking on it. You know what I mean? You know, you heat it up, it's basically extra seasoning, right? I'm just kidding. I don't actually do that. But I've never deep cleaned the grill. I mean, I've cleaned the grates on it, but I've never deep cleaned the grill. Fast forward, I have used this thing multiple times, and it was amazing. Pork butt, ribs, chicken, turkey breast, steak. I mean, everything you could imagine, I cooked it, and it was awesome. And then I got really, really brave, and I decided to smoke a brisket. Now, if you've ever bought a brisket, you know why that's brave, right? That junk is expensive. Real expensive. And so I'd never done it, but I had a buddy of mine who was really into smoking meats, and he goes, you need to try smoking brisket, you know, whatever. And I was like, all right, I'll do it. So I did it. And if you know anything about brisket, it takes forever, ever to smoke. And so I was up all, you know, the night before getting it ready, getting it seasoned, getting it prepared, had everything ready to go. So when it needed to come off and be rewrapped and put back on and stick the thermometer, I was ready. About 3 or 4 hours into cooking this meat, I noticed a lot of smoke, and it was coming from the grill, not coming from my house, but it was coming from the grill, and I walk out there, and there's a little error code on the grill, and I was like, and it had turned itself off, and I was like, I don't know, why does that matter? So I turned it. So I like restarted the grill, like you're rebooting your computer up. You know, when it gets frozen, you know, like what IT tells you to do. Turn it off, turn it back on. So I turned off the grill, turned it back on. And I thought I had seen a lot of smoke before. I saw so much smoke, it frightened me. And so I was like, I don't know what I need. I don't even know what I need to do. So I went over, I unplugged the grill, I turned it off, and I went back inside, and all of a sudden I hear this sound. It sounded like a shotgun went off, and I thought the grill had exploded. So what had happened was, because I didn't clean the grill out, it had all this ash that created all this smoke, and the sound that I heard was literally what they call a smoke burp, where the grill burps with because of all the pressure, and the sound I heard was the smoke sending the little flap there up, and it just nailed it and dented my grill. It was with so much force. And I go, oh, that's why it matters. Now I get it. In life, there's a lot of things that we're not really sure why they matter. You know, ask any kid that's in school right now, why do I need to learn this? Why does it matter? When I have my kids at home and they're, cleaning a room, and they're like, why does this matter? There are a lot of things sometimes we don't fully understand why they matter, because we don't fully see the full truth in that moment. But when we look to this text that we just read in the Gospel of Matthew, essentially what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you matter. You matter. And not just you matter as an individual. Growing in your discipleship matters. Learning what it means to follow Jesus, it matters. It matters. Learning to do what Jesus says, following in his ways, coming together as followers of Jesus, coming together and worshiping and learning and growing, it matters. Because Jesus decided to partner with humanity to spread his message and to change lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we look at the beginning of Matthew 5 here, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it is long, it is detailed, and it is Jesus giving the best of what he, the best, some of the best teachings. And there's a lot of commandments in there. There's a lot of things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do. But at the very, very beginning, we have this list. And this list, they're called the Beatitudes. You probably heard them. Like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What Jesus is doing in this teaching is he is forming a people. And that people are known as his followers, his disciples. We know that he's doing this before a crowd, and that's important, and we'll get back to it in a moment. He's doing this in front of a crowd, but part of that crowd are people that are following him. And so Jesus is saying to those who would choose to follow him and the crowd that is listening in on what it means to follow him, he's telling them, he goes, this is who I've made you to be, and this is how life is to function in the kingdom of God. You want to understand what it's like to live in the kingdom? Understand this. The way God blesses and the way you understand blessing is not the same way as the world. It is not blessed are the rich. It is not blessed are the powerful. It is not blessed on those who made all the right financial decisions. It's not blessed on for those who have made all the correct relationship decisions. It's blessed are those who humble themselves so much that they put Jesus in front of themselves and say, Jesus, you show me how to live. There's this New Testament scholar. He died back in the 1990s. His name was R.T. France. And R.T. France, he doesn't like the name Sermon on the Mount because he thinks that there's a better name for it, which is really Jesus' discourse on discipleship. What he's saying is, Jesus is teaching us how to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. And it starts at the very beginning with identity. This is how you are to live your lives. But Franz goes on to say that what Jesus was doing was something really, really specific, that Jesus was essentially forming as an alternative society from the society that was around them. He was saying, I've called you out. You may be living in Jerusalem, but you are no longer a person of Jerusalem. You're a follower of the Son of God. You live here, but you live differently. You see what I'm saying? He was calling them out from the world and saying, I have set you aside for myself. So if you are to follow me, you are joining this alternative society. Today, we might call it something like counterculture. A counterculture. And that word, I mean, there's a million things. All counterculture means is just something that is outside of the majority. The majority does this, counterculture does this. And so Jesus is explaining to them at the beginning there what it means to be part of this counterculture. What does it mean to be part of this alternative society? But then he changes it and he goes, understand what you are. He doesn't just call them disciples. What does he call them? He gives them two metaphors. He says, you are to be salt and you are to be light. Salt and light. The light one, I think it's that metaphor is pretty on the nose. I think we get that. The salt one, though, weird. Table salt, Lowry's seasoned salt. What kind of salt does Jesus want us to be? Salt. Now, you've probably heard people preach on this before. You know, we look at salt from the perspective of, you know, its ability to preserve meat. So what does that mean? And maybe discipleship is about slowing down the decay of sin in the world. That's fine. That's an adequate explanation. That's fine. The other one, people say, you know, salt enhances food. It brings about taste. So it's more about, you know, the disciples bringing up, showing the goodness of the rule and reign of God. Yeah. Well, okay. That's fine. There's a ton out there. In the Jewish tradition, salt always represented wisdom. So it always talked about a person who was basically a person who was salty was a person who was well seasoned in the wisdom of God. All those are great, and I'm not disagreeing with any other preachers or pastors you've had teaching on this, so I'm not here to disagree. Here's what I think the focus is for us today. What Jesus was saying is, yes, you were called to live opposite of the world, but you are to have an effect on this world. I am calling you to live alternatively and counter to what the majority of the world is doing. But understand, that is also meant to have an impact on the world around us. You see what I'm saying? The problem is, we think that that means that we have to completely abandon every person around us. Counterculture does not mean culture avoidance. I want to make that really clear. Counterculture does not mean culture avoidance. What it means is Jesus is giving us some distinctions that separate us. So what are some of those distinctions? Here's just a few things that we pull out of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Things like how we respond, we're different in how we respond to opposition. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. The world doesn't think that, but Jesus says, best believe this will absolutely be how the kingdom of God works. That's different from the world around us. Then he says how we respond to grace. He says, first be reconciled to your brother. He's talking about forgiveness, y'all. This world does not bleed forgiveness. It doesn't tend towards forgiveness. It tends towards separation and self-centeredness. That's different. That's separate. That's alternative. That's counter to the world. And he also says how we treat our enemies. What in the world? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Hard pass. No, thank you. But Jesus said, That is one of the ways that makes you, my followers, different from this world. And we could go down all the lists, but the point being, we are different. We are separate. But we're called to make an impact, make a difference. In John 17, we have this moment where Jesus is, he's praying for all of his followers. He's praying specifically for his disciples and his followers then, but it's a prayer that goes beyond time and space, and it moves to us here and now. And in John 17, verse 14, this is Jesus talking to the Father. Understand, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world. Look at that. Jesus isn't saying, follow me and you'll get on a spaceship and we'll go to heaven. That's not how it works. At least in our religion, I'm sure there's others out there that would probably promote that. That's not what we believe. Jesus said, we're not of this world, but God, I'm not asking you to take them out. What is he saying then? If you go on and finish verse 15, he says, but that you keep them from the evil one. I'm not asking you to take them out. I'm asking you to protect them from the temptations of the enemy. He says, and finishes it, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. We were made for something better. We were made for the rule and reign of God in this world. But we are not, but while we still have breath in our lungs, we have a mission. And that mission is to be effective within this world. Now understand, we can't live our lives as disciples being avoiding and critiquing a broken world. Let me tell you, one of the easiest things to do as a pastor is to get up here and rail against the most popular thing at that time. It's so easy. All I got to do is go on Facebook and see what all y'all are mad about. And then I can come up here and just rant and rave, can't I? I can get and watch the news. I can read the news. I can whatever the flavor of the moment is, I can get up here and critique the world. And we can hoop and holler and we can go, yeah, that's right. God saved us and separated us from those heathens. Praise God, I'm not like them. But man, that is not being salt in this world. He also warns us, and he tells us that we can't live our lives just like the world around us, accepting their truths and their ways. When we do, our salt loses its saltiness. That's what he's talking about. He's given us essentially two sides of the same coin, saying, if you aren't following me and being effective within this world, you're losing your salt. You're losing your salt. It's not just, now when normally when I hear these verses preached, I usually hear it from that perspective of, you know, we're just integrating into the world and integrating into culture. Our salt's losing its saltiness. Yeah, but being avoidant and being overly critical of people that are broken and sinful and lost, that also loses its saltiness. Because what good does that do in a broken world? To reject and to not separate, but to full out reject. Being separate doesn't mean we're not being invitational to these two people. Those doors are open. Our lives should be open. Yes, we live differently, but we live differently in order to do one thing, which is to proclaim the goodness and glory of God. But if you're not actively following Jesus and living life in his way, then you're not effective. You're not effective. Your salt that's lost its saltiness. We're called to make a difference right where we are. Understand that. A lot of times we forget that. A lot of times we think we can only make a difference if it's a big, loud difference. No, you're called to make a difference exactly where you are with the people that are right around you. And maybe that's one person, or maybe that's a whole lot of people. We're called to make a difference right where we are by collectively reflecting the love of God and what it means to follow Jesus. The next thing Jesus talks about there is he says, darkness prevails when light is hidden. The way Jesus said it is, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. He's trying to explain how important our Christian witness is. Now, look, our church is an Assemblies of God church. The Assemblies of God falls under this massive umbrella called evangelicalism. And what evangelicalism is, now it's a lot of shared truths and doctrine for sure, but one of the things we believe is the power in being a witness and evangelizing within the world, telling people about the gospel and telling people about Jesus. Yes, that's wonderful. I'm going to critique the evangelical church as a whole for a second. We have so been focused on the sharing of the gospel, we forgot to live it. We forgot to actually realize that our part of our witness is the presence with which we bring into the world. Which is why you have some people who are really good about telling others to follow Jesus, and it's really hard for them to follow him. It's really easy to, let me tell you what, I love preaching. I love it. I love being a pastor. I love standing here and bringing the word of God to the people. I think it's an amazing, amazing thing. But sometimes, and as hard and as difficult as what the job actually is, once you get up here and you're surrounded by people that love God and want to hear from God, it's really easy to all be on the same page. It's really hard to be on the same page when you get off the stage, when you leave the church. This is all of us together. When we leave the church, we get into our cars, we exit the parking lot, and we get into the real world. And there's no stage, there's no church, there's no church and steeple, and we don't open the door and see all the people. We're in the real world now. It's really hard because you're around people that don't agree with you. You're suddenly around people that disagree with you. You're around people that are not just different and disagreeable. You have people who are obstinate towards you, who are aggressive towards you, who are oppressive towards you, who make fun of the way that we live and the things that we think. However, we are still a light. God, Jesus says, you're a city set on a hill. It doesn't lose its light. You don't light a candle in your home and cover it, right? No. You're a light, so let that light shine. Why? So that the darkness in this world doesn't prevail. And the darkness in this world prevails when disciples of Jesus Christ forget that they matter. Forget that they matter within the whole story of God's redemption within this world. We go, that's Jesus' job. My job is to show up to church, pay my tithe, and listen to K-Love Radio throughout the week. And then I'm done. And then once a year, I'll pray and read the Bible with our church. And then I'm done. That's not it. That's not it. You're salt and you're light. This world needs us. Now understand something. There's kind of two things here when we actually start to follow Jesus and to be that light in the world. There are two sides of the same coin here. There's both cultural relevance and cultural challenge. We actually are meant to be relevant. We are. And I know some of y'all might balk at that idea, so I'm going to push back on y'all because I was told the same thing. A second ago, I told y'all an illustration about a pellet grill. Imagine if I told that illustration 50 years ago. Imagine if I told that story 100 years ago. It wouldn't be very relevant, would it? I'm not up here talking about the potato famine, right? I'm not up here like, man, this year's corn harvest, it's really rough, isn't it? That's not relevant. It's not relevant. The people outside, we don't speak a different language than them, right? We're speaking the same language. A lot of times with the same dialect. We work in the same places. We go to eat at the same places. We go get entertained in the same places. It's not that we're not to be relevant. It's to what is that relevance actually looks like. In 1 Peter, he talks about it. 1 Peter 2, he says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And then, listen to what he says here. Verse 17, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Ooh. You know what's interesting about Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ? He was raised in the Jewish tradition. Do you know what the Jewish tradition says who we are to honor? God and our parents. And here Peter goes, actually, following Jesus means you honor everyone. You honor everyone. Not just the people you like, not just the in crowd, everyone. And then to really stick it to the local people of the time, he said, honor the emperor. Now, I want to say two things about it. One thing that he didn't say and one thing that he is saying. What Peter didn't say is worship the emperor. Now, that was different. Because at the time, the emperor in Rome, people worshiped them. Kings at the time, people worshiped them. They believed them to be gods. Peter didn't say worship him. He said honor him. And he puts it at two ends between saying also love the brotherhood, fear the Lord, but honor everyone and honor the emperor. Now, we don't have time to go into everything here on this because this is a super deep dive. But here's what I will say. What he's saying here is like, man, live your life in such a way that it honors people. It loves people. When you come to church, when you come and gather together with all believers, man, love them. Live your life fearing the Lord. Don't worship the emperor, but man, at least honor him. Live your lives in such a way that's respectable, that is ingrained into the world around you, but to live it separately. That's the tension. Because the tension is then really, really realized, the flip side of that, that we are to be culturally relevant. But when we follow Jesus, we also become a cultural challenge. What Paul says in Ephesians 4:17 is he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Remember, we talked about it last week. They essentially in the New Testament, you have the separation of Jews, people who are culturally and ethnically Jewish, and the people who are Gentiles, people who come from all different cultures and backgrounds and ethnicities. And he's joining them together. But this is written to the church in Ephesus, which is surrounded by, it's a non-Jewish culture. So it's Gentiles around them. So it's basically, in our way of saying it, is a bunch of unsaved people around them. So he say, don't do what they do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We are absolutely called to love people inside and out of the church. We are called to love everyone and honor everyone, 1,000%. But understand that that's going to rub some people the wrong way. When you start talking about loving your enemies, you're going to start seeing some backlash. When you start talking about caring for the less fortunate and the poor and the downtrodden, guess what? That's gonna push back against some people's thoughts. It pushes back against your own. If we were really, really honest, those things rub us the wrong way. I really wish Jesus didn't say to do that. I wish Jesus said to hoard all my belongings and all my things and become super wealthy and rich, and therefore I'll be honoring the Lord. But he didn't say that. When you live your life following Jesus, You're going to feel the pressure. You're going to feel the pressure. And it's not easy. But this is the reason why Jesus says this in Matthew 5, is he's saying, if you hide your light, the darkness wins. If you hide your light, the darkness wins. This world is lost and broken. It is dark. And the only light is Jesus Christ. The only way for salvation is Jesus Christ. The only way to a better future for the reign of God, it's through Jesus Christ. And if you decide to hide it and to not expose it, then we are allowing the darkness to win. As a church, we're allowing it to win. And the hope is not that, you know, I think the win in all this is not some marker where, like, every single person that we speak the gospel to, they get saved. If they did, that'd be fantastic. You'd be the most effective evangelist, greater than Billy Graham, even. The marker of success is not how many people we win to the gospel and to Jesus. The marker of success is how faithful we are to Jesus. Because salvation, again, is not about us. It's about Him. You don't save anyone. You don't empower anyone. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers people. It's Jesus Christ who saves people. It's not us. It's Him. But we have to live our lives in such a way that we say, man, the darkness can't win. Jesus, we know at the end of all things, You win. He said, remember what He said? He goes, I've already overcome the world. I've already overcome it. And so this last thing here, the thing that I think that what Jesus is saying to us is essentially, our shared life is meant to direct glory to God and not attract applause. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Let them see the good works. Let them see it. Let them understand it. Let them see the changed life with which we've been called to live and that we are living right now. Let them see it. Let the world see it. What He's not saying is, let the world see it so people will admire you, or so that the church will be celebrated, or so that our influence grows. No. That's the way of the world. Now, here's the thing. Visibility is not optional, right? We can't just completely reject everything around us. Or the people, we can reject everything, but we're not to call it reject people. We have to live our lives visible. You have to go to work and you got to collect a paycheck. You got to go to the grocery store. You have to get out. Visibility is not optional, but self-glory is forbidden. It's not about us. It's about God. And we've lost the plot somewhere. All this is what Jesus is doing is creating this visible community whose shared lives make God recognizable. How are we making God recognizable? When we as the church forgive instead of retaliate, when we serve others without recognition, when we love across differences, when we remain faithful under pressure, God gets a lot of glory. And people see it. And people can sense the difference that Jesus will make in our life. One of the things Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 is we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We don't live publicly to be admired. We live faithfully so God can be recognized. So what does this all have to do with this season of transformation? We began with desire and hunger for God, and then we looked at transformation inside us. And then last week, we looked at transformation among us. And today, this is transformation beyond us. You matter to the kingdom of God. Your life and how you live it matters to advancing the gospel, for others to see Jesus clearly, for others to receive grace, for others to live their lives in turn for the glory of God. Our collective efforts matter, and Jesus says so. You don't come to church to become more salt. You are salt. You don't come here to church and read your Bible so that you can turn up the light in your life. You are light. You are. That's what Jesus says. So don't let your salt loose. Don't let your salt become tasteless. Don't let your light be hidden. Jesus said that this world needs the church. And this church, even the gates of hell, cannot prevail. This is what we've been fasting for. We've been fasting for lives and in ourselves and our own homes. But we do that so that we become a transformed community. And a transformed community goes beyond these four walls and transforms those outside of us. Let's stand across this place. I'm going to invite the ushers down now. Like we do every month, we end each month with taking up communion. And I cannot think of a better time than the end of our prayer, our season of prayer and fasting, to end it with taking up communion. Amen. You know, communion reminds us, you know, transformation doesn't begin with our efforts. It begins with God's grace. And we're coming together this morning to participate in this practice, not as people who have it all figured out, but as people who've met Christ. Through communion, we remember who we belong to, we remember what has formed us, and we remember what sends us. It's Christ, the one who gave himself up for us. Apostle Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, communion isn't even just about us. It's about the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus gathered with his disciples in Luke 22, it says, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, thank you for the body. You may partake. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. You may take. God, I thank you for calling each and every one of us out of our sins into your glorious light, into a future with you, one filled with grace and purpose and meaning, one that says that the impact of this world is so minimal compared to the impact of your love on us. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this season, as we leave church today, we leave knowing that we serve a God who cares so deeply about us. He cares so deeply about us that he would go on our behalf to the Father in prayer, and he would go to the cross in our stead, and he would go to the grave in order so that we may live again and be rejoined back with the Father and found all righteousness, not because of our effort, but because of his blood. We thank you for what you've done in us, and we celebrate it, and we give you all the honor and the glory. Come on, church, can we give God some praise for what he's done in us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.